Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be on our mouth. Thank you, Father, that we always have a reason to rejoice, that we always have a reason to praise you and to rejoice in you, because you're a good God and you've done so much for us. Doesn't matter what circumstances we're in currently. It doesn't matter what mess we might find ourselves in. We thank you that you're good, that you're not the cause of those messes, but you're the answer for every situation that we find ourselves in. And Jesus, we just celebrate your victory. We thank you that we are victorious because we're in you and you are completely victorious. There's no failure in you and we are in you. We are in Christ and we thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Our hearts are open to receive, and Holy Spirit, you're ministering to us. We just get ready to feast together in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's two more left in the series of Rain and Life this evening, and then one other, which won't be next week, because next week we're going to have the missions report back, and I've got a really special word, which I believe is a word in season for us as a church family. And so I'm really excited about it, and I believe it's going to be a blessing to all of us. But this evening, we're going to be talking about how we basically don't stop feasting, and or how we can reign in life through feasting. Feasting as in eating a lot. Amen. Thank you for those amens, guys. I was waiting for it. Feasting is important, but you can't reign in life without a foundation. So we're talking about a foundation and the importance of having the right foundation, but you also can't reign without fuel. Okay, you need fuel to drive somewhere. You need fuel to be able to do something, energy, and that comes through food. And so the whole message tonight is food, but it's about food as well. Amen. Okay, you can get excited. I know you're going to get hungry. But the word will satisfy you. You know, usually when I'm done ministering, I'm hungry and I want to eat. Okay, because I'm working up an appetite while I'm going around up here. Sometimes more than others. But, you know, it's funny, on the flip side, Pastor Isaac or Lamek from Zimbabwe, after ministering, he's full. Because he just says how the word fools him. Now, I'm full of the word, but I still, you know, have a fleshly side, which is needing some food. But let's get to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Our first scripture, and this has been our key scripture for the whole series. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So we reign in life through relationship with Jesus, through receiving abundance of grace, and through receiving the gift of righteousness. That's the way to reign in life. And that's the whole series has been centered around this, and we've looked at practically how do we apply this to our lives? Okay, you can't reign without a relationship with Jesus, without being born again. You can't reign without the abundance of grace, more than enough grace, not enough grace. God's grace is much bigger than any problem you could have and much greater than any sin you could do. His grace superabounds, the Greek puts it, superabounds. That means that you can't out-sin His grace. And now if you're legalistic, you get worried when you hear that. And I'm not encouraging sin, I'm just saying, hey, God's grace is bigger than you and what you could do wrong. Then we reign in life through receiving the gift of righteousness. It's a gift that implies grace. Meaning you didn't do anything to get the gift of righteousness, it's a gift, and even if you do wrong, you're still right with God because it's righteousness. Another way to define righteousness is right standing God, or being able to stand in the presence of God without any feeling of inferiority, because you know who you are. Okay, so that's important. That's why I love that first song, is because it's just a great declaration of who we are in Christ. It's awesome. If you missed it, then you missed out. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, New King James Version says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul, a senior leader, is writing to one of the pastors which he had relationship with, Timothy, and for interest's sake, I think it was Timothy was overseeing about 200,000 believers. That's a big job. Now, Paul's writing to him, the book of Timothy, the two books of Timothy, he's encouraging him and all of this, and what is he saying to him? Be strong in grace. not be strong in your ability, not be strong in your wisdom, not be strong in your training, not be strong in your gifting, be strong in the grace. Be confident in what God's done for you in Christ, not what you do for Him. And a lot of the time, we are very well acquainted with what we need to do for God, but we're not well acquainted with what He's done for us. Now, we need to do things for God. I mean, it's good to reach out to people. We've got the Great Commission to go into all the world. That's a good thing. But the place where that starts is by being full of grace, and then you have the overflow of grace. Okay? So it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I like how the Amplified Version says. It says, so you, my son, be strong, constantly strengthened and empowered in the grace in the grace that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. So grace, when we're rooted and grounded in grace, it's constantly strengthening us and empowering us. For what? For something. So there is the for something that we need to do, the mission. There is something to do, but we need the fuel to be able to do it. And the fuel is be strengthened and empowered by His grace. A car is a great thing to have, but it's useless if you don't put petrol in it. It's the same thing with a believer. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but we need to have the root and the ground of grace to be able to be motivated correctly. Otherwise, you're going to end up with a placard which says turn or burn, and these people are going to hell, and you're going to list them on your placard, and you're going to scare people away from Jesus. If you don't know Gandhi, Google who he was. But, Gandhi said, if it wasn't, I would love to become a Christian and follow Jesus if I'd never met one, a Christian. Because Christians put him off Jesus. And that man had huge influence in India. And if Christians had treated him right because they were rooted and grounded in grace, the whole of India might be saved today. So opportunity missed because people weren't rooted and grounded in grace. When you're not rooted and grounded in grace, you're rooted and grounded in legalism. And that kills. So why do we need to be strong in grace? Because if we've got a strong inward flow of grace, we're going to have a strong outward flow of grace. You can't have a strong outward flow without a strong inward flow. You need to have a strong inward flow that you can overflow. Okay? It's really, really important. Next verse, or before I say that, you produce fruit in accordance with the seed that you're sowing in your heart. So we need to be sowing seed of what Jesus has done for me, not what I need to do for Him. And so that's why you'll notice, our discipleship material and all of our resources and our teaching is focused on the finished work and what Jesus has done for us, because there should be a natural overflow into doing stuff for the King, for God and extending His kingdom. And there should be a knee-jerk reaction to living holy and righteously and all of this, because you realize who you are. Okay, so that's why the root is so important. You can't have lasting fruit without a good root. Hebrews 13 verse 9 from the Amplified says, do not be carried away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is a good thing that the heart be established and strengthened by grace and not by foods, rules of diet and ritualistic meals, which bring no benefits or spiritual growth to those that observe them. So the first thing I'm going to say is it says, there's no benefit to following and observing law. If you're seeking to, what must I do? Law 1, law 2, law 3. It says there's no benefit or spiritual growth. You cannot grow spiritually through the law. Okay? Let's think about that for a moment. a large part of the body of Christ believes the opposite. The spiritual man or the person who's maturing spiritually isn't following the law. They're grounded and rooted and established in grace. Okay, do not be carried about by diverse or strange teachings. It's a good thing the heart be established and strengthened by grace. What Jesus has done for us, not what we do for Him. Okay, if you're not, this is also saying, if you're not established in grace, you'll be carried away by any legalism. It's simple. If you're not rooted and grounded, then any kind of storm can just whack you. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came, the wise man's house stood and the foolish man's house destroyed. So if we want to be wise, we need to build our house on the rock, Jesus, grace, what He's done for us. Amen? And this also says, it's a good thing that the heart be established and strengthened by grace. Your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions needs to be constantly strengthened. It needs to be established, but strengthened in grace, what Jesus has done for you. As soon as you take your eyes off of Jesus and what he's done for you, your heart kind of defaults to legalism. You get tired, you get weary, and you're going to give up. We need to be focused on Jesus and the finished work, what he's done for us. And not focused on legalism, not focused on what can I do for Jesus without that inward flow. Okay, it's a good thing that the heart be established and strengthened by grace. Why the heart? Why does it need to be established in grace? Can't it just be head and not heart? It needs to be heart because out of the overflow of the heart, Proverbs says, the mouth speaks and all the issues of life come. So if your heart isn't established in grace, if it's not something that you really believe, then there's going to be no grace on the outside. So if you want a bit of a test to figure this out where you're at, and ask those that are closest to you, do you experience love and grace and acceptance when you're around me? Might be a scary question to ask someone, right? Because if people around us aren't experiencing grace, undeserved favor, if people around us aren't experiencing acceptance and love, then it's probable that we aren't rooted and grounded in grace like we think we are. It might just be a head thing and not a heart thing. Luke chapter 15 verse 1 says, "Then drew near the sinners and publicans, the tax collectors, for to hear Jesus," because they wanted to hear what he had to say. Okay? So the Pharisees didn't like the sinners and the publicans. And the sinners and the publicans didn't want to go and hang out with the Pharisees, the religious people, but they wanted to go and hang out with Jesus. Why? Because around Jesus they experienced acceptance. Around Jesus they experienced love. Around Jesus they experienced grace. You know, people are going to experience what you've got. What have you got? If you've got grace, then there'll be a draw towards you. And that's ministry. Anyway. We need to be grounded in what Jesus has done for us, not what we do for him. This is showing us how vital our diet is. It's vital, it's important, because it determines fruitfulness, it determines maturity, it determines your experience in the Christian life, and it determines whether you're going to reign in life and experience victory or not. Amen? So, some of you may have heard me speak a little bit about this in more depth a few weeks back, but I really just feel this is a word for us. And it's something very important which we need to hear. Okay, so we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be looking again at the prodigal son, because I believe that this is super, super significant. This is kind of one of those messages which I believe is culture defining for us as a church. Next week we're also going to be, I believe next week's message is also going to be culture defining, meaning it defines the way that we operate as a church family. And this is one of those messages, okay? So I encourage you to listen up because it's really important. Luke chapter 15 from 11 to 32, we've got the story of the prodigal son. Or better, I think, labeled as the loving father. And the whole story is about the father's love and how he accepts the wayward son back. And, you know, it's just grace and love and acceptance. But there's a deeper meaning to this parable which we need to get hold of, to the story, okay? So, just to kind of paraphrase sum up the story, the man has two sons, a younger one and an older one. The younger one goes to his father and insults him by saying, "I want my inheritance now. Basically, I wish you were dead. You know, you're taking too long to die, Dad. I want my inheritance now." So the father divides up his inheritance and gives both sons inheritance. According to Deuteronomy, he doesn't just give them each equal half. What does he do? He gives the elder son double and the younger son half of that. Okay, so the eldest son, if you know the story and as you see it later, has no place to be able to moan about anything really because he got far more than the younger son. But if you look at it, the father was more than just in obeying the law and giving his children, you know, a good inheritance and all of that. So the son goes off and squanders all his money in a foreign country. It says far away. So he must have been really trying to run away from his dad and from the family business, which was his destiny. So he's running away. He's not doing what God's called him to do. He's not involved in the family business or whatever he's doing. And then in verse 14, we pick up the story and it says, but when he had spent all, everything he had, there arose a severe famine in the land. There was a famine and he didn't plan for that. He didn't realize it was coming. Okay, and he began to be in want. He had no more money and he was in need. Okay, and then it says in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that guy sent him to feed the swine or the pigs in the field. And so basically this Jew boy goes to a foreign country, loses everything, or squanders everything. He doesn't lose it. He gives it away. And then he joins himself as a servant to a Gentile, lowest of low. And then this guy sends him into the fields to feed the pigs, which is lowest of low. Because a pig is an unclean animal for a Jew. You know, now he has to feed it. Okay, but now it says that he was sent to the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. So this is talking about food. He's sent to feed the pigs, but he's hungry. Okay? He's hungry, he's starving, and he doesn't have any, no one's giving him anything to eat. Okay? But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, the church is known as the house of bread. The church is the place where you come to get fed. This is what the picture is. His home was such a prosperous, he was in a good home where there was a lot of food. His father's hired servants had more than enough food. They had bread enough to spare. That means that there was waste. There was leftovers. Okay, and he left that comfortable home and went out, squandered everything, and ended up with no food but feeding pigs. Okay, so you know this story is actually telling us about the importance of food. We're going to get there. Okay, you'll see it in a moment. So he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he's perishing because he's hungry, and he thinks of his father's generosity towards his father's servants. And then that causes him to repent, to go back home, and he prepares his little speech. But the interesting thing is he doesn't think about his father's generosity towards his sons, towards him and his brother. He thinks about his father's generosity towards servants. This son has a servant mentality, not a son mentality. A lot of Christians in the church are like this. We kind of messed up. We've made this son really messed up. He blew all his money. He blew big time. Now he's thinking according to his performance. I'm not worthy because I performed badly. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Okay? While he was out squandering the money, was he a son? He was still a son. Now he comes back, and now he's come to his senses because, you know, hunger will do that to you. You get hungry and you all of a sudden come to your senses. You know where your bread is buttered. And so now he's like, well, my father looks after his servants. Maybe because I'm not worthy to be a son, maybe he'll accept me back and I'll be able to eat again. He's motivated by his tummy. Many of us are too. Amen? Okay, not you. But the point is that he's thinking about his father's, he's got a servant mentality, not a son mentality. Many of us are like that in that, you know, we blow it so we don't feel like we deserve to be sons of God, so we don't receive from God easily. Now, later on in the story, we see that the eldest brother is exactly the same, just in a different package. Both are legalists. The eldest son is out working in the fields. And then he comes and he talks to his father and he's moaning about the way that he's accepting his younger brother back and everything like this. Because he's got this performance mentality of, in the opposite direction of, I've been working hard for you, I've been obedient, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, and you've never given me anything. So he's working for reward, and the other son messed up and he thinks that he doesn't get anything because he's messed up. So both are into legalism, performance-based mentality. Okay? So he prepares his little speech, he goes to his father, he arose and came to his father, the next verse says, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and then ran to him and said, you hurt me so much. said, I can't believe you hurt me like that. You left and you never wrote, you never sent a postcard, you never phoned to tell me everything's okay. You know, I've been to counseling sessions because that hurt was so deep, and you know, I don't know if I can accept you back. You know, if we read the story, and I trust you know the story, the father just accepts him, loves him. As we see there, he embraces him, hugs him, kisses him. The Greek says, gives the idea of repeatedly kisses him. So he's happy. There's no mention of sin anywhere. This shows the father heart of God, and that when we, you know, when we've distanced ourselves from God, he's always close to us. But when we're feeling distant, when we feel like we're unworthy, when we feel like we're far from him, he's always willing to embrace us and ready to lavish his love on us so we can be restored into feeling like sons. We're still a son. Now, this guy had joined himself as a servant to another citizen of another country, which means as a servant, he didn't have shoes, and he probably looked messy because he was in the pigsty. He was busy feeding the pigs. And so it's interesting then what his father does next. But first, the son gives his little prepared speech. In verse 21, he said, and it says, the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So he's got his prepared speech. He's having a pity party, actually, just talking about his pathetic situation and how unworthy he is. Oh, Father, I'm so unworthy. I don't deserve, you know, many Christians sound like that, right? Father, I don't deserve this. I've blown it. I'm so sorry. You know, please forgive me. Please, I'm so sorry. You know, you just whine and gripe, and it's a little bit of a pity party. I like the next verse, verse 22. But the father said to his servants. So that shows us the father wasn't listening to his prepared speech. The father ignored his pity party because he wanted to get his son ready for the real party. The real party. So he gets him ready for the real party by saying to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Yeah, he looks a bit like a servant. I want to make him look like a son. Put on the best robe. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Okay, he maybe pawned his family ring that he had to be able to eat something or whatever. And so now the father says, put a ring on his finger. Hey, show him that he's still part of the family. It's a symbol of authority. Reinstate him as a son. And then put sandals on his feet. He's not a servant, he's a son. Make him feel like a son. Okay, that's what the father was saying. And then the father carries on and says, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. It's about food. Let's celebrate, but we can't celebrate without food. Let's have a feast, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Okay, so this is all about let's have a party, let's eat. Let's have a celebration. I don't know if you've ever been to a party without food. I haven't, so I don't know. There you go, you got a testimony there. That's not a very good party, because there should be feasting at a party. A buffet is awesome. You know, a buffet is wonderful. You know, sometimes we'll get there now, but let's just look at the fatted calf for a moment. You know, calves were offered in sacrifice, and if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see it often that calves were commonly used in sacrifices, and so they're mentioned frequently in Scripture. But a fatted calf was regarded as the choicest of food and the best sacrifice. Okay. And so this was a really special sacrifice. And you know, one of the things I read about it was that the fat in the fatted calf, around the organs or wherever the fat is, that was not for the people to consume or to eat, because the fat belonged to the Lord, the Scripture says. So what they would do is they would slaughter the fatted calf and then offer the fat as a sacrifice to the Lord and then eat the rest. So they'd burn up the fat. Okay, so it's probable, reading between the lines here, that the father, when they killed the fatted calf, he offered a sacrifice and thanksgiving to God for his son to come back. That's awesome. So you know, it strengthens the eldest son's kind of little issue that he had about, you know, you killed the fatted calf for my brother, in that it wasn't just about the food, it was about the sacrifice as well, the thanksgiving to God that he's back, and even though he didn't deserve the thanksgiving. But in Jeremiah, you see it a couple times there in verse 34. Also where they talk about cutting the calf in two. And this is how a covenant, an agreement between two people would be ratified. Cut the calf in two and then you walk between the calf, the two pieces, to kind of make an agreement or a covenant, okay? And so the fatted calf is also a picture of covenant. And this all just shows us that Jesus is our fatted calf. He was offered for us to return or be reunited with Christ, with God. So in this whole story, the fatted calf is really the most important part of the story, and it's a picture of Jesus. Okay, and I'm gonna show you now why that's significant. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and now what are they doing? While the older son's in the field, the last verse says, "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And they began to make merry. So he killed the fatted calf and they began to eat and make merry. You can't make merry without eating. Amen? If I'm making you hungry, I apologize. You'll be getting to supper soon. So the older son was in the field. What was the older son doing? He was working. Okay, he had a performance-driven mentality. And he was out working, and we'll see that he wasn't just working out of the goodness of his heart, and he wasn't just working because he knew he was called to do what he was doing. He was working for reward. He came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he heard the party going on. He's probably wondering, what's going, you know, why am I not invited to the party? Okay? So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and the servant said to him, "Your brother has come. And because he has received, your father has received him safe and sound, he has killed the fatted calf." It's all about the fatted calf. It's all about Jesus. Okay? It's all about the fatted calf. Your father has killed the fatted calf. This means that, if they've mentioned it so many times, it must be important. There must be significance in it. Okay? Significance in this. And let's see how the brother responds, because this is significant. He was angry and wouldn't go into the party. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. Okay, so the younger son is now in the party. He's allowed the father to shower his grace on him. "Hey, you've messed up. You feel unworthy, but let me show you that you're worthy. Let me accept you as a son, because what you did cannot change your identity. You're still my son. Let me lavish my love on you and just show you how much I accept you." Okay, and so the younger son is enjoying the party and the feasting and the buffet. Okay, the elder son, "I'm not going in." he's like Mr. Grumpy Pants. "Yeah, I'm not going in." And we'll read why now in a moment. But let's read it. He says, the father came out and pleaded with him. What I wanted to point out there quickly was the father went out and pleaded with the son. Okay, he's kind of being legalistic, and I'm not going to go and enjoy. I deserve God's grace more than he deserves it. That's what we do as Christians sometimes. Grace being, that guy got healed. Father, I've been doing confessions for years. God, why do they get such a cool job? I've been trusting you for work for ages. Kind of like God has favorites, but he doesn't. But we kind of look at it, and what the problem is? It's not God. He's not withholding. It's just us who's not receiving. We're not enjoying the grace buffet. Instead, we're outside whining because other people are enjoying the grace buffet. We feel we deserve it more than they deserve it, and that's what prevents us from going in and enjoying it. Because we're looking at them going, "God, they don't really deserve it." And he's looking at you and going, "You don't deserve it either. You could have worked twice as hard as what you did, and you still wouldn't deserve it. Because it's not by works." Scripture which isn't on the board. Ephesians chapter 2. So this isn't in your notes. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." So grace is the free gift of God. Faith is us just receiving it, taking it. The grace is the buffet, Jesus. By grace we are saved through faith. Faith is just sitting and enjoying the feast. Faith is just going, "Thank you, Father, for this food. I bless it in Jesus' name. Amen." You're taking hold of what he's freely offering you. Okay? But most of us don't enjoy the buffet because we're trying to pay for it. But the buffet has been paid for. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. A gift, if you try and pay for a gift that I give you, I'm probably not going to give you another gift because you're insulting me. A gift is freely offered and you need to take it. Next verse, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, it's the buffet, Jesus, enjoying the benefits of our salvation, isn't by works, it's not by your performance, it's by grace. It's a gift. Take it. Just sit down and enjoy the feast. Amen. Some of you aren't convinced, but we'll get there. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, Father, so he's not going in. The father comes to plead with him. Okay? The father comes to plead with him. You know, often we're enjoying the grace feast inside, and we see the people out there going, oh, they're just making use of they're abusing the grace of God. They're just, you know, what are they doing for God? I was out working in the field. What are they doing for God? We're enjoying the grace feast, and they're like, oh, you know, what are they doing? And then we leave the feast to go and try and convince them. Come and enjoy the feast. It's really an awesome buffet. You can just take hold of it. And you're wasting your time. You know why? Because every second that you spend trying to convince someone out there is a second you could have been feasting on Jesus. The son was still a son. Let him be a son. It's not talking about the lost. It's not talking about someone who's an unbeliever. These are two Christians. And he's saying, hey, just you stay in the feast and enjoy the feast and let the father do his job in going and convincing. It says the father went out to try and convince the son, the eldest son, who was being legalistic. Often we're happy to just stop feasting on Jesus, stop enjoying the grace feast, and let me go and try and convert the converted. We shouldn't be doing that. It's God's job. So he answered and said to his father, lo, I've been with you many years serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandments. I've been perfectly obedient, and yet you never even gave me a young goat. It's about food. You never even gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours came home, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. It's about the fatted calf. It's about food. He's insulted because you what did you do for this guy? He did nothing for you. Look at what I've been doing for you. Okay? As soon as this son of yours comes home, you know, look at what the father says. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. That goat that you thought that you deserved was yours. You could have had that goat. You didn't have to ask for it. Hey, you don't feel like you deserve the fatted calf, but it's yours as well. That's why the father went out and pleaded with the elder son, come into the party because this is yours as well. And yet he's like, no, you know, all I wanted was a little goat. Not that nice anyway. Fatted calf. You know. So then the father says, all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a living Bible. You know, all that I have is yours. Often as believers, we're trying to work to get something from God instead of realizing that it's already ours. All the blessing of God belongs to us. But we, you know, instead of going and just enjoying the feast, we're like, wow, that's an expensive feast. I don't know if I can afford the bull yet. Maybe if I serve, maybe if I go on a mission trip, maybe if I, you know, give more, then I'll be able to receive from God. If I confess a little bit more, if I read my Bible a little bit more, you know, and we kind of get into a works mentality when all that I have is yours. Okay, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, blessed, past tense, us with every spiritual blessing. Not just some, but every spiritual blessing is ours. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything. That means there's not one thing left out. The lack that you see has been provided for. And often we don't see the provision manifest because we're focused on trying to earn it. We're focused on trying to get it, and we're not just sitting down going, oh, thank you, Father, for this food. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so His divine power has bestowed on us everything, absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So, you know, the basics of what I'm trying to show you is just we've got so much in Christ. We've got everything we could ever need in Christ. And yet, most of us aren't partaking of that. The Bible calls us partakers in the inheritance in Christ. Not earners. It's a partaker, meaning you don't earn it, you just take it. It's yours. But I don't deserve it. No, well, that's the point. That's grace. You don't deserve it, so just take it. It's yours. Okay? But the point is that there's no, there cannot be a long-lasting celebration without food. You know, in a lot of churches you would go to, there isn't really sustenance. You know, it's a lightweight meal. But here at Grace Life, we place a high value and importance on the Word. That's why we've got teaching resources. That's why we do discipleship. That's why we're never going to skimp on the Word and the time that we put into the Word. And, you know, a lot of preparation goes into preparing the Word for us on a Sunday. And it's not, we don't skimp on all of that because the feasting is important. You know, it's nice to have a celebration, to have nice music, and even a live band would be great and stuff, but that's not going to sustain you. You know, I know people who've gone to places which have brilliant worship, and they can't be there for too long. Because usually, you know, sometimes they have good word, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes they have good word, sometimes they don't. It's like a hit and miss. If you want to grow, if you want to make it through life, then you got to get to a place where the Word is important for you and you're receiving the Word. And, you know, one of the things that we're committed to as leadership here is to feed you well. Make sure that you're getting something which can transform your life and help you reign in life, live in victory, and fall more in love with Jesus. And so when we're getting together as a church family, it's a celebration. There's singing and there's dancing if you want. But our hearts are rejoicing because of Jesus, but we're also feasting on Jesus. You know, and what does it mean to feast on Jesus? Well, we're thinking about what He's done for us. We're focused on what He's done for us. A lot of places you'll go, and they're not focused on what Jesus has done for you. They're focused on, now this is what you need to do for Jesus. I was in one service once, when I was looking for a church years back when I was a student. I was a student at Cape Peninsula University of Technology, so it's not any church around here, just lest you start wondering. And I remember going to this one church. I even got lost trying to find it and then getting home. But the pastor was up on stage bouncing around, you know, trying to psych us all up with his message to get up at 4:30 in the morning so that we could have a quiet time with Jesus. That was his whole message for a whole 30 to 40 to 50, I don't know how long it was. But there was so much, I was already into grace then, but there was so much condemnation and there was so much pressure that I was nauseous. And as soon as he said amen, I ran. Got into my car, I didn't even say goodbye to whoever I was with. I just left. I was like, I'm never going back there again. That was terrible. They were trying to get me grounded and this is what I need to do for Jesus. And you know what? Without the inward flow of grace, that's not going to be long lasting. It's good to have a quiet time. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to pray. But if it's not flowing from His grace, you know what? You can do it and you can try, but you're going to fail. Plain and simply. You know, we're not just celebrating Jesus, we're feasting on Him. What does it mean to feast on Him? What has He done for me? Hey, it's His righteousness, not my righteousness. It's His salvation, not my salvation. Now, I don't just teach things which seem cool. A lot of time goes into, hours go into preparing a message. It's not like, you know, sermonnotes.com. I don't even know if that exists, but Sermon Notes probably does. Sermon Notes, otherwise I'm going to book it. Sermonnotes.com, you know, pay my membership fee and then I get a cool sermon. It's not like that. You know, all of the leaders who preach spend hours preparing a message because good food takes time to prepare. You can go to McDonald's, But you know a buffet is better. If you disagree, then you're deceived. You really are, because a buffet is much better. You know, where they've taken hours. Since being back, we had an ice pie. So I Googled how to make it. It's a pork knuckle. And that thing took hours. And you know how awesome it was? It was wonderful. Soft, juicy meat. And I just, you know, as we sat down to eat, in my grace, one of the things I said was, "Thank you, Father, for the new covenant, that I can enjoy pork." It's wonderful, you know. Amen. It's awesome. Anyway, where was I before we went all there? You know, when we're coming together as a family, I think the messages are more weighty than most people would realize. Because there's something for everyone in every message. I believe that with all my heart. In every message that comes from this pulpit, I believe there would be something for everyone. Even if you've heard that message before. If you kind of close off your heart, because I've heard that message before, the problem is with you, it's not with the person standing at the pulpit. You're the problem. You can fix yourself, we can't fix you. You need to humble yourself and say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this message?" And then you receive, and then you dig in, and he'll speak to you. But we need to be attentive to what is the Spirit saying to us during the feast. Because this is the feast, the Word. If you're not feasting on Jesus, you know, you're not going to be satisfied with anything. Eventually, you know, because you can come here and not feast. Because you get distracted. I wonder when he's going to finish so you know, that the queue won't be too long at McDonald's, you know. The queue's never too long. The queue at Spur or something, you know. You know, if you're distracted, you're not going to get anything. You know, that's why it's good to eliminate distraction, and taking notes is brilliant. Because it enables you, this is where the note-taking comes in, it enables you to remember what you're writing. You know, you might not go back to those notes, but you can. You know, it doesn't just make you look cool. It doesn't just make me feel good. It actually is good for you. You know, when I shared that in Zoom, one of the women came up to me, because I really hammered on the importance of taking notes, and one of the things I said was, true leaders take notes. You know why? Why do true leaders take notes in any message? No, because it reveals humility and a teachableness. Hey, I want to learn. You know, when I go and sit with someone who's wiser than me, you know, I'm seeking out counsel or whatever, I've got my phone recording, I've got my, you know, I'm taking notes, I've got a notebook, because I want to know what God's going to speak to me. We need to go prepared to receive the Word. I mean, you know, if you don't have a plate at the buffet, you're going to be, you know, kicked out because you can't eat off the buffet. You need to take food, put it on your plate, and go back to your table, right? But I mean, this also shows us the importance of feasting together. Because there's a lot of food on a Sunday. Some of you might be going, "Well, see, I'm just overwhelmed. There's just too much for me." Awesome. Then, when you in the week, you meet up with someone for coffee, you go to life group or whatever, and you know, I was feasting on this end of the table, enjoying my pork, you know, my ice bine and my gammon and my whatever, and Peter was on that side, and he had the beef and he had the lamb and the curry and the whatever. You were that side too, hey? Yeah. Hey, Cheryl. And so now we get together in the week, and you missed out on this. And we start exchanging notes, and it's like, wow, because you got something else out of the buffet which I didn't get, we can exchange notes, and it benefits both of us. You know? We need to be looking after each other. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, not heard. So if you close your heart off to a message because, oh, I've heard that before, then you're not going to be in faith from that Word. We need to be hearing, constantly hearing. You obviously need to be digging into the Word and feasting alone. You know, in the week, sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving the Word, digging in for yourself. But let's be honest. Not many Christians do that. Let's be honest. Life is busy, and that's why we come together to receive the Word. That's why we have resources, so that while you're busy driving, you can listen to something. You know, it's really awesome that, you know, straight after the service, you can go onto our website, get the videos, and you can watch them again. On Wednesday, you can go and download the audio, and you can listen to it again. On Sunday next week, you can get the CD for free, and you can listen to it again. And so you're constantly receiving. You know, when I listen to a teaching, I listen to it again and again and again until I can quote it. Because I want to get as much, you know, I want to leave dry bones. I don't just want to, you know, to eat a little bit and leave it. I want to suck that thing dry for all it's worth. Because there's a lot of meat that is hiding there. it's important. So, you know, we need to be getting the most out of it, and you know, our hearts shouldn't be elsewhere. We should be focused. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "We must not quit meeting together, as some are doing. We need to keep on encouraging one another." And, you know, the point there for me is just, you know, when we get together, it encourages one another. We're encouraging one another. It's not just me encouraging you. When I come into contact with you, when I see you on a Sunday, you encourage me too, even if you don't say something. We need to have this exchange, okay? But it's, you know, another version puts, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints or the assembling together. You know, in the grace movement, oh, I don't have to go to church, so I don't. You don't have to go to church, but do. It's good for you. You know, when you don't come, we miss you. I miss you. Not because there's an empty chair, but because it's not, you know, then it feels like, hey, if you miss 1 week, we haven't seen you for 2 weeks. You know, we miss out on something. God's put something inside of you which can bless me. And when you don't come, someone's missing out on being blessed by you. We've all got something to offer, so we need to make sure we're offering it. And there's often good reasons not to come to church, right? There are good reasons. There's some very bad reasons, but there's some very good reasons too. I missed last week. I was on a mission. I'm just joking. There are other reasons too. But the point that I'm making is that, you know, we can still dig into the message together, because I believe that that message would be from God for a specific time for us as a family. And so, you know, we've got it online. We've got the hard copies for us to be able to dig in and get more out of it, so that we don't miss out. If I had, I'm going to say dollar, because a dollar is, what, about 15 rand to the rand at the moment. So if I had a dollar for every time someone, I met up with them in the week, or a pound, and then they shared their problem with me, and I'm listening to their problem, and usually I have to kind of focus then on smiling, because I'm discouraged, to be honest. Because I'm like, I answered that on Sunday. Where were you? I usually get the CD. And I have to psych myself up to try and encourage them with the message again, because I'm discouraged because, you know, you missed out. I answered your problem on Sunday. Or even if it was 3 weeks ago or something, it's like, I dealt with that. Yeah, you might have been in the service, but you weren't taking notes, so you forgot. Or you weren't there because whatever reason. It's like there's no condemnation. You don't have to come, but you miss out. We miss out, but you miss out. You missed out on a feast which could have satisfied you. Now you're dissatisfied and you're looking for answers, and I have to be your personal preacher over a coffee or a meal. It's okay. I love encouraging one-on-one and all of that, and there's no problem with that, but you get what I'm saying. Yeah. There would be no need, I heard someone say this once, there would be no need for Christian counseling if people just received in church. Obviously, there needs to be a good teaching, there needs to be a good church and all of that type of stuff. I understand that. But if you're going to a bad church which isn't teaching something which is helping you, why are you there? Go somewhere which is helping you. Amen? So, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Now, it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. Everyone say distracted. With much serving, with something good. With something good. Okay? With much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So, the situation, you know, these two sisters are in the home, And Mary sitting just fellowshipping with Jesus, receiving or listening to what Jesus has to say. But Martha's distracting because the Lord is at my home. I better make a good meal. Let me, you know, and she's busy preparing. And you know, it's good to look after your guests and stuff, but the bread of life was in the house. Rather sit and feast on him. Don't miss the opportunity. Receive from Jesus and then go and prepare a meal if you still need it. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Say one thing. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What was the one thing? To sit at his feet and hear his word. Okay? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Let's read it in the ERV. So faith comes from hearing the good news, and the people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ. This is talking about the gospel. Faith comes by hearing what Jesus has done for you and hearing about Jesus. Okay? So if we're taking time to sit at his feet, receive the word, listening to the gospel, then it's going to enrich us. You know, Martha was busy working. She wasn't feasting. So guess what? I believe she burnt out. Mary was sitting and feasting on Jesus. Guess what? Once the feast was over, I bet she did much more than Martha ever did. That's really significant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what that's basically saying is that if you want to run this race, you need to focus on Jesus. If you want to finish strong, focus on Jesus. Focus on the finished work. Focus, be strong in the grace. Not strong in your ability to run. You'll only run effectively if you're feasting on Jesus. Faith is born in focusing on Jesus, and faith is perfected in focusing on Jesus. Nothing else. Focus on Jesus. Feast on Jesus. It will strengthen your faith and enable you to live in victory. Verse 3, for consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, lest you become weary and faint in your minds, another version says. When we fail to focus on Jesus and what he's done for us, we become tired, we'll be discouraged, and we're going to give up. If you're not focusing on the finished work of what Jesus has done for you, you're going to get tired, weary, and give up. We need to keep feasting on Jesus. You know, we don't have it anymore, but often, when we started out 2010, 11, 12, around about there, I would always have people come up to me and they'd be like, it's so awesome, you know, Grace Life and this message and stuff. When are we going to move on to something else? I'd be like, what? What else is there? Grace, like, what else do you want? You know? We had someone leave because they were trying to get me to start teaching about revival and how holiness brings revival. I was like, no, it doesn't. What I'm teaching, if you take it, it'll bring revival. You be revived, and then you'll have revival. Discover who you are in Christ, which is grace, by grace. Discover what he's done for you, the inheritance that you have inside of you. If that keeps you sitting still, then you've got a problem. You know, the message which we have is good news, but it's too good to be true. So as we're feasting on Jesus, you're like, this buffet is awesome. I have to tell somebody. The best buffet I've had, and I'm sure there's better ones than this. I'm not going to advertise for someone, but you know, whenever I talk to someone, I'm like, I want to go there. I went with Angelo a while back. It was very disappointing because it was closed. We got all dressed up. we were wearing jackets and everything, and we got there and the place was closed. It was terrible. Disappointment. But I shared it with someone. I was like, we have to go. When I taught on this in Zimbabwe, I said to Pastor Isaac, I was like, I used it as an example. I said, when he comes to Cape Town, I'm taking him to this buffet because it's so good. The point is that when you're enjoying a feast so much, you're going to tell somebody. So keep feasting on Jesus and then share it with somebody. Enjoy it. You know, food, when I was a bachelor, and I lived here in Stellenbosch. I was involved in ministry and all that. I, you know what I did? I would always make sure I had enough for two with my cooking, because I hated eating alone. It was always better to feast with someone. So when I was getting ready for a meal, I would always phone a couple people and be like, who's free? Who wants to come and eat with me? And I would cook for them. Or we'd go and eat out or something, but I didn't want to eat alone because feasting is better together. You can stay home and listen to a podcast, a teaching or whatever, but you're not going to get, it's not the same. It's really, really not the same. So keep feasting on Jesus. That's the key to walking in victory. That's the key to being full and having fuel to be able to run the race and finish strong. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for just your goodness, your love. Thank you that you're not treating us as our sins deserve, but you're treating us better than that. You're treating us with grace, with mercy, with love, with kindness, compassion. And before we even asked for a goat, you've freely given us all things in Christ. I pray that for each one of us, our vision would be enlarged, that we wouldn't kind of be looking to receive from you according to what we deserve, but we'd be looking to receive from you according to what Jesus deserves. Because as He is, so are we in this world. That we'd be looking to take what's freely ours. It's an inheritance. We didn't work for it, but it's freely given to us. While your eyes are closed, I just feel in my heart, firstly, that there's many people here that you've been trusting God for something, but it's been performance-based. You've been trusting God for something, whether it's healing or a miracle or breakthrough or something, but it's kind of like, what else should I do to try and get this? And it comes subtly, this performance-based mentality, but I just feel the Lord encouraging you and saying, hey, it's not about what you do. Just start thanking me for it. Start praising me for it, because it's already yours. All things are yours. Stop trying to get something that's already belonging to you. I want to encourage you, if that's you, you just need to just change your mindset, but choose to, rather than be complaining and griping and wishing and hoping and praying, just start praising God and thanking Him for the finished work, and that answer to your situation is already there. Thank you, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.